Steve, as he said, he's going to be preaching this morning on the power of the cross. And we're going to read this morning from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 to chapter 2 and to the end of the chapter 2. And it's found on page 1623 of the Church Bibles. So if you'd like to follow on, or it's not on the screen, Tom, doesn't matter. Page 1623 in the Church Bibles, but 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to the chapter 2, verse 16. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standard. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. For it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except that Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understand it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. For what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. A person without spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is God's word.
Thanks, Steve. It's a long reading. Look, it really is a pleasure to be back with you again. It's funny, it's only the other side of Melbourne, but it's very hard to escape from your own church and your own ministry things. So we're glad that God is working here among you. Let's pray as we look at this part of his word. You should, by the way, have a small outline which has the sermon outline on it. That might help you to follow along. And if you keep your Bibles open, we'll be flying through different parts of this passage. Let's pray. Father God, you know all things. What is wise, what is unwise, what is good, what is useful, and what is not. And we pray now that by your Spirit you would speak your word into our hearts. Show us what is true, show us what is false, show us how to live for you here and now, we pray. Amen. Look, if you go and stand on the street corner out there on Edward Street underneath the new train line, or if you stand at the entrance to the universities or sit at the cafes, if you walk in the shopping centres or stand around and do whatever you do, you'll see people. Lots of people, dozens of people, hundreds of people. You'll have this surge of humanity that walks past. You'll see them walking, talking, relaxing, shopping, learning, spending, earning, running, whatever it is they do. But if you ask them to join a church or to find out about Jesus or to listen to your story, the answer, sadly, often, mostly, is nothing or silence. Or, nah, not now, mate, I'll come back later. Or, no thanks, not into that. Not many are interested. Want to find out about Jesus? Not really. Not many are interested. Not many will chat, because not many are convinced that the cross-shaped religion called Christianity is true or useful. Not many. And so the question is then, what brings you here? What brings you here? Why did you stop when someone asked? Why did you believe when your parents told you? Why did you accept what your youth leader said to be true? Why did you believe? Why did you want more? Or why are you here and investigating what this is all about? Why? Why have you accepted or thought about accepting something that millions haven't? Why are you one of the not many? Now, I know you've got your reasons, but ultimately, you're here because God chose you. He chose you. You're not here because you're the cream of the crop. You're not here because you're exceptional. You're not here because of your family. You're not here because of your education. You're not here because of your race. You're here, if you believe, because God chose you. He didn't choose many, but he chose you. Let me tell you about Selina Hastings, Countess of Huntingdon. She'll appear on the screen. She was born 1707. So think the life and times of Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, if you need kind of the picture. She was in one of England's oldest aristocratic families. She was fantastically wealthy. She was unhappy as a child. Now, she was fantastically wealthy, but she married someone even richer. Even richer. She had 7 children. All of them except one died before she did. She became a Christian at the age of 32 when she discovered that she'd been trying to please God with her good works instead of trusting Jesus. And she said that she owed her salvation to the letter M, not an early version of Play School, you know, today is brought to you by the letter A. No, she owes her salvation to the letter M. Referring, of course, to 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says in the King James Version, you can see it on the screen, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." She said she owed her salvation to the letter M, because if you remove the letter M from the word many, let's have that on the screen, you get any. She says, "Blessed be God, it does not say any mighty, any noble, it says many mighty, many noble." Without the M, not any would be saved. Not many. Selena went on to evangelize her English mates. Well, they're called peers, aristocratic peers. Okay? And it cost her a whole lot in terms of her reputation. In fact, here's what one of them said to her, and I can't do the English accent, I'm sorry. Here's what he says. "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly insulting and offensive, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiment so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." But she continued to share the gospel with the nobility, with the monarchy, with commoners. And you know what she did? She went on to finance local churches. By the end of her life, she had financed all or part of 60 churches. 60. And she was committed to praying and writing. She gave with extreme generosity. And by the time she died, she'd given away most of her wealth. And she even ploughed up the nice grassland around one of her manor houses to plant crops because it was much more effective at raising money than growing grass. God called her and chose her. One of the not many. We can take that slide away now. Thanks. Now, none of you, I think, have the wealth of the Countess of Huntingdon, but you're relatively rich on the world stage. Did you know that a family with just $150,000 of assets is in the top 10% of the richest people in the world? So in Melbourne, if you own quarter of a cheap house, you're in the top 10% wealthiest people in the world. Some of you will have that, some of you don't. And I'm not saying this to shame you. You actually should be encouraged. Like Selena, many of us owe our salvation to the letter M. It does not say not any, it says not many. Not many of the people in your street are saved by God. But you are. Now, our topic today isn't your salary, but it is the cross. The cross, the central emblem of Christianity. The cross where Jesus died to take away sin. The cross where Jesus satisfied God's wrath and judgment. The cross where Satan was defeated. The cross where Jesus showed us what it means to live for others. The cross where Jesus was crowned king. You know, there's nothing greater than the death and resurrection of Jesus, brought about by the cross, where God demonstrates his love for us. And today's passage from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 helps us understand, it gives us some encouragement and reassurance as we ask this question: why don't more people love the cross? Why don't your neighbours and your communities and your extended families, why don't they love the cross? Now, we've jumped into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And the writer, the Apostle Paul, has just reminded his people that it's just stupid to argue over Christian leaders. They shouldn't be divided. Instead, they should be united in the message of the cross, in the message of the gospel. You see, and you might have noticed this, that when the gospel is clearly taught, the differences between churches and between the leaders start to fade away. And the point he makes in chapter 1, 18 to 25, is that the clear message of the cross both confounds and saves. It's confusing and yet it saves. Now look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It confounds first, because the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is one that doesn't fit into the education department of any age. It doesn't fit the schooling kind of system. It doesn't fit well with the expectations of any society. Why? Because the message of the cross is that people are sinners who need saving. In the words of that aristocrat, we're like the common wretches that crawl the earth and we need God. You see, the message of the cross isn't get an education so you can be better. It isn't work harder and you'll be more acceptable to God. It isn't rely on yourself, the power's in you. You've got all the capability and the oomph to make it happen. That's not the message of the cross. It's this. You have to rely on Jesus for forgiveness. You cannot do it yourself. And you know what? This isn't the message that makes sense to the rest of the street. But it does make sense to you. You see, for you, the message of the cross is God's power to save you. It confounds many. Look at verse 22. Jews demand signs, Greeks want wisdom. But you read the Gospels, right? And what did Jesus do? He gave signs. And the early church gave them signs and they did miracles. And then Jesus healed the sick. He cast out demons. He showed he was the answer to all God's promises. And then the greatest miracle of all, he rose from the dead. He came back to life. He resurrected. They wouldn't believe it. So much for demanding signs. And the Greeks of the time, they wanted wisdom. They wanted intellectual stuff that made sense. But their system of belief, their box of understanding, if you like, was too small. And it didn't fit the God who spoke from outside their understanding. And so they couldn't understand this resurrection idea or this salvation business. They wanted powerful intellectual stuff, not a scientifically dead guy telling them that there was a way to life. The people that you rub shoulders with, that you work with, that you study with, that you walk with, that you run with, that you have fun with, they may want some sign or some miracle. They may want some 110% proof that Jesus is true. Or they may want something else. And maybe you've struggled to provide the evidence or the sign that they want. And I want to say that if you've had a go at providing them the answers to the questions or the objections that they have, if you've had a go at providing the evidence and they still don't believe, please don't feel bad. The evidence provided by Jesus wasn't enough for most people. The evidence provided by the disciples in the early church didn't convince people. Most people don't accept God's wisdom to be true. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't strong, rational, emotional, and intellectual proof for Christianity. I think there are a whole heap of fantastic reasons to believe that Jesus is who he is and that you only get salvation by trusting him. There's great evidence. But these verses help us to understand why it is that people just won't accept it. And now we come to the verses that save Selena. Verse 26 and 26 to 31, you see the cross boasts and humbles. Verse 26, not many were wise, not many influential, not many noble birth. But thanks be to God, though Australia is in the top socioeconomic rankings of the world, God's chosen you. And these verses should be an encouragement to you. Verse 26, God called you. That is, he called out to you, having chosen you. Verse 27, he chose you to shame the wise. Verse 27 again, he chose you to shame the strong. Verse 28, he chose you to bring to nothing the things that are. He chose you, he chose you, he chose you. Not because you are special, because he didn't choose many that were special, but he chose you to show that his wisdom for salvation is right and good. He chose you to show that it's not the smart or the strong or the rich that win in the end. He chose you, verse 30, so that you could be a living example of his righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And despite all that, we still don't know why he chose us. But he did. And so we've got to be thankful. We've got to be thankful. We've got to be encouraged. And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your skills or your apparent achievements, verse 31, what do? You boast in the Lord, not in yourself. You boast about what he's done. You boast about his power and his salvation. See, what you want to do is be like the Apostle Paul in these verses. When it comes to his achievements, he talks about Jesus. When it comes to his message, he talks about Jesus. When it comes to talking about your Christian leaders, then talk about what God has done. Verse 31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The cross also proclaims weakness and power. You see that in the way the followers of the cross speak. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And in this scenario, Paul makes sure that the message is all about the testimony of God. Verse 1. It's focused on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 2. And as a result, the format of the message follows the content of the message. It's a weak message in that it doesn't make sense to most people. It's a weak message in that it focuses on the most important things that God cares about, not on the popular topics of the day. Paul focuses on Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul could have focused on a lot of other things. The time, the era, it wasn't great. He could have focused on being a good citizen. He could target public health orders. He could make a case for independence or being a republic. He could have focused on restricting access to the pokies or ending slavery or action against climate change. All things he could have focused on. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus. So he focuses on the gospel, which is where all churches that follow Jesus Christ should be able to agree. The problem is that we often redefine sin. So instead of sin being the way I treat God or the way I think about God, we make sin something more about the pressing issue of our age or of our community. And it stops being about dishonouring God and more about our failure. It's not so much dishonouring God and failing to live his way, but we make sin about specific failures like gambling or abortion or perhaps climate inaction. And sometimes we want to do that. Sometimes just to make ourselves feel good because I'm pretty good on this, but you're not. So you're bad and I'm good. But sometimes we want to speak powerfully into the issues of our community and be seen to be relevant and engage with them where they're engaging. We want to see and say and be seen to say powerful things that change the world. But when we do so, we've got to think hard. Are we ashamed of the cross and sidelining it? Do we think the cross doesn't answer the big needs of our world? Now, don't get me wrong. The consequences of the gospel have, in fact, it does have something to say about all those issues, powerful things to say. But these things themselves are not the gospel and are not central to the gospel. They do not and cannot save people from their sins. And fixing those issues will not bring forgiveness. And so while it may be appropriate to draw conclusions about what the gospel says for those issues and to act on those things, they shouldn't be central, and Paul doesn't let them be central and steal the power of the cross. We see in this section how Paul speaks. Verse 3, he comes in weakness and in great fear and trembling. How is it the case? Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Not with wise or persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Not plausible, not wise. That doesn't mean his words were a jumbled mess of randomness. Doesn't mean he didn't know what he was saying. He just doesn't come at it with the showmanship of the other public speakers of the day. He didn't try to win the argument with format or noise or lights or a band. It's like my friend Jaden, the Chinese guy I was chatting to you about before. He doesn't feel like he knows very much. Doesn't feel like he can say very much. But he does give it a go. It's not magnificent. It's quiet. But that's how the gospel works, through weak people, quiet conversations, bits and pieces here and there. The danger is that we try and make it all about something big. The gospel can be explained without fancy words, right? Colin Buchanan has a kid's song. He's a Christian performer here. He's got a song called Big Words That End in Shun. And what he does is he gives five-word definitions for some of the big Christian doctrines, you know, justification, sanctification, redemption, all words that end in shun. The gospel isn't fancy. It doesn't need a stage. It doesn't need a microphone. It doesn't need a building. It doesn't need advertising. It doesn't need a band. It doesn't need a vibe. It doesn't need an emotional build-up. See, if you think the gospel can't do without that, then you've made the mistake of assuming that the power comes from something outside the gospel. Your faith, verse 5, should not rest on human wisdom, not on technology, but on God's power. And that's incredibly liberating, because the gospel can be powerful anywhere, anyway. The gospel is the power of God, and it comes with the Spirit and with power, we saw there. Now, how is that demonstrated? I suspect it's not in fancy ways. You see, he doesn't actually tell us. And I suspect that you see the Spirit's power through the simple ways that the Spirit works in God's people, as the Spirit changes people like you and me. And so as you look at each other in action, at home, at work, at study, at play, you'll see God changing you and changing the Christians around you to be more and more like Jesus, who rely on him and rely on his power and who do what's right, because that's what they care about as they love and serve Jesus. See, that's the power of the Spirit, as you see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in people's lives. The gospel comes with power, and that power is seen in your life as you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, as you listen to the Spirit. I know it looks pretty weak, though, to the people that you know. Dear friends of mine are convinced that living as a Christian is a waste of time, and that pastoring a church is even a bigger waste of time. It looks weak to focus on the gospel instead of other issues. It looks weak to have a sermon from this old book instead of a motivational speech using the latest philosophy. It looks weak to go through hardship to follow Jesus. It looks weak to give away your money so that other people can know him. It looks weak to prioritize people over career. It looks weak to come to church on a Sunday instead of go to the footy. But the power of the cross is seen in the apparent weakness of faith as you rely on the power of God. It's plain and obvious for those who know Jesus. But it's obtuse, it's confusing, it's bizarre for those who don't get Jesus. The cross speaks plainly and obtusely. I had to look that word up, I was looking for a confusing word. Look at verse 6 and 7 now. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. The message of the cross is wisdom for the mature. but not according to the wisdom of this or any other age. God's wisdom is a mystery, but you know what? It's a mystery that he's revealed. The mystery is that God chose to save some through the power of the cross and reveal his glory and goodness for reasons we still don't understand, except he was pleased to do it. I want you to be encouraged because God has made it plain to you, to all of you who trust Jesus, you people who know Jesus and love him. Verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. You see, you've got a deep privilege. We've got a deep privilege. God's revealed these things to you, and you wouldn't have understood without God's Spirit making it plain to you. You wouldn't have worked it out on your own. And this means you can understand. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. See, we can now speak words with spiritual realities taught to us by the Spirit. I know that you probably don't feel like you can explain the gospel clearly enough. You've tried, right? You've tried it with family members. You've tried it with friends. You've tried it with workmates. You've tried it with random people that you meet. And it feels like people don't listen and it just doesn't get through to them, right? But when you speak, it's not because you're an idiot that people don't believe. It's because of the reality of verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. They don't understand, not because you're an idiot, but because they don't have the Spirit. It's not your fault. You see, salvation is the work of God, opening people's minds, giving them the Spirit. That is God's role, and God does not fail when you share the gospel and people don't get it and don't accept it. So what does that mean for us? Well, mainly we need to grab onto, to hold onto, to cling onto the power and the weakness of the cross. Both the power and the weakness. See, what we do often is I think we forget one or the other. When we forget the power of the cross, we don't speak about it, and we try and save people or get people doing other things. We forget the weakness when we act as if people are saved by big events and dramatic performances and our own cleverness and great buildings and great programs. But more importantly, well, not more importantly, along with that, we need to get involved. You see, when you hear that God chooses people, perhaps the temptation is to go, right, well, I'm done here. There's nothing for me. His job, I'm done. We let someone else do the choosing. We let someone else do the speaking. But let's think about the great commission that Jesus gives in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Now, I don't know about you, but I keep forgetting a part of this great commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You see, I hear the go, I hear the make disciples, I hear the baptize, I hear teach. What have I forgotten? You see, this mistake makes me think that the Great Commission is all about me and my effort, or if I'm not going to go, perhaps the missionaries that I send. What have I forgotten? Verse 18. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus has been crowned and declared ruler of the world with power and authority because of what he does on the cross and because of his resurrection. And in that power and authority, I go, you go, we go with weakness, but with the power of the cross and the presence of the Spirit of God. The Great Commission sounds powerful, doesn't it? You hear the go and preach and whatever, and it sounds like people are filling up the stadiums of the world, and you preach powerfully to them, and they turn in their hundreds and their thousands. But most of the time, the Great Commission is done by small people in small ways, by ministry that looks weak, by making disciples. Jesus says, go make disciples. Disciple maker is not a very impressive title. You're probably not going to print it on your business cards, I suspect. It might seem weaker than being a preacher. It might seem less than being a teacher. It doesn't seem as great as being an evangelist. It doesn't look as perhaps useful as fixing the problems of society. But I'm a disciple maker, and so are you if you're a Christian. It seems small and weak. But disciple making, right? Whether in your family, in your extended family, either large groups or small groups, is generally slow, generally hard, generally frustrating, generally inefficient. One step forward, two steps back. Maybe two steps forward and one step back if you're doing well. It looks weak, sounds weak, feels weak. But it is not weak. I've seen many generations now of students come through RMIT who are discipled and who become useful in their churches, who become strong in their faith, who go to their countries, and maybe not many people become Christians, but maybe their mum does, or their dad does, or their friend does. And you know what? It's significant for them. It makes a difference in their life. This is not weak. This is the Great Commission of Jesus. It confounds wisdom and saves sinners through the word of the cross. It is not weak because it boasts in Christ and humbles the powerful. It is not weak because in its human weakness it proclaims the power and authority of God. It is not weak because it is the clear and plain message of salvation for those whom God has chosen. I know you're not the Countess of Huntingdon, but you are one of the not many chosen by God. She did what she could with the power and the weakness of the cross, and she joined in. She used her money and her time and her reputation to promote the cross, and God worked through her efforts and the power of the gospel to save many. Our message is Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this message is used by God in the power of the Spirit to save some. And so you want to hold on to the power and the weakness of the cross. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we see, we're reminded that your power is greater than anyone in this world and your wisdom is greater than anyone in this world. We pray that we would accept that. We want to know your power. We want to know your wisdom. And Father, you have reminded us that your power and wisdom comes in a way that many people don't accept. We know them, our family, our friends, our work, our co-workers. Father, we pray that you would save them. And we pray that you would use us. Please use our weak efforts. Please help us to say the things that need to be said. Please help us to rely on your power, but to be willing to speak in our weakness. And we pray that perhaps like the Countess of Huntingdon, you would use our efforts to save many. We pray these things in Jesus' name, from whom comes all power and wisdom. Amen.